All right, Galatians chapter 4, and if you'll look with me, please, at a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm just going to read three verses, and so out of just honor to the Word of God, if you're able to stand, would you join me in standing, and let's read as a congregation. Verses, this is Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 4, reading verses 4, 5, and 6. It's a brief passage of Scripture, so let's just read. If you don't have a Bible with you, then just enjoy hearing it in surround sound, if we could put it that way. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. And it reads, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Thank you so very much. Please be seated. The book of Galatians is a unique book in some ways. It was to the church, obviously, at Galatia. We believe it was in southern Galatia. There's no record that the Apostle Paul ever traveled to north Galatia, where the Gauls, of course there were Gauls in both places, but to north Galatia. But certainly we have record that he did travel to southern Galatia. Paul loved these folks. And as he is writing to them, though, he is very much aware that there had been some doctrinal problems. We'll not go into all those doctrinal problems today. But we're just a little less than 2 weeks away from that grand opportunity for us to just revel in the coming of the Christ. The Christ incarnate, where incarnate has the idea of flesh, and where God was made flesh and dwelled among us. So in just, I know this is a news flash that Christmas is around the corner. You say, "Preacher, I know it's around the corner. I haven't started my shopping yet." And I know there's no ladies like that. There may be some men like that among us. And so I would be among them, unfortunately. And I need to get on the horse on getting that going. But nonetheless, Christmas Day, as we celebrate it, is going to be in just a little less than 2 weeks. And so as our thoughts go there, my thoughts race to this passage of Scripture, because I know how many Christmas days there are. I've got it timed out. All right, today is Sunday again. And I believe Christmas is on Saturday. Is that right? Saturday. So I won't be late. All right. So I'll have it on time. And I have it timed out about when I'm going to do it. Probably at about, 9 o'clock Friday night, I'll think, I didn't get anything. No, hopefully I'll do it before then. But the point is that I have things kind of timed out, and maybe you do as well. Maybe you have everything already ready to go, and you've already decided what you're going to bake or you're going to give, and that's good, and I'm glad that you planned ahead and are ready to go. But nonetheless, whether you planned ahead or you're planning to plan ahead, however long that is before Christmas Day, there is a plan. I am so very glad that the Bible says in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, and in Titus, both of them in chapter 1, that God planned ahead for salvation's plan, knowing that when He would create man, this being done before the foundation of the world, as it says in Timothy and in Titus, that God planned ahead, knowing that when He created man after His own image, that having a will to exercise, man would, that he would choose sin. So God was at a dilemma, if I could put it that way, as to decide, shall I continue to decide to make man, knowing that they're going to have a propensity to give in to their own ability to choose wrongly. I'm creating them in a perfect environment and creating them without sin, and yet knowing that they will have a will, the opportunity of choosing to obey me or not, I know what they will do. And God gives ample record in the Word of God that He loved us so much that He planned to send His Son, the only one of His kind, it's the idea of begotten from John 3:16, to send His Son to die for us. As a matter of fact, John 3:17 says it like this, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, to say, see there, I'm righteous and you're not. I'm not a sinner. You are. You're all condemned to go to hell." says, he sent him not into the world to condemn the world of sin, but that the world through him might be saved. So we don't know exactly, because time is an earthly phenomenon. So in eternity past, God decided to send his son to die for the likes of a Randy Bray, for each one who's here and for those who are not. But it was all according to time. With time kind of our focus this morning in the minutes we have remaining, I'd like us to look at Galatians chapter 4 and notice something about time. As a matter of fact, there's 4 points. Now, it'll probably be a Red Sea miracle if I get to all 4 points. But we're praying for a Red Sea miracle this morning. All right, so we're going to take that word time, T-I-M-E, just as kind of a memory device to help us to remember after the message, not necessarily the preacher or his words, but more importantly, God's word as presented by the preacher and the way he states it. So let's look at it like this. You have T-I-M-E. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 4, and we'll see what the letter T stands for. Notice what it says. Now, every word of God, the Bible says, and I'm sorry, I put you looking at your Bibles and then I kept going, didn't I? I apologize for that. But the Bible does give record that every word of God is what? It's pure. Every word of God is pure. So there are no words in the Bible that are there by accident. Amen. Okay? So God took his words and he breathed into them by means of the Holy Spirit, and he gave them so that whatever vocabulary Peter had as a fisherman or whatever Luke had as a physician, that when it was put from the Holy Spirit in the heart and it was set to pen, there would not be a single deviation from what God wanted to communicate to men and women and boys and girls across the globe and across time. So when we read this first phrase, there are some very specific words here. They're very simple words. They're not hard to understand. As a matter of fact, you're going to see it twice in the same phraseology. It's the little word, the. Let's look at it. But when, what's the next word? The fullness of the time was come. Oh. Now, we're not going to take every word and spend 20 minutes on it. But these are extremely important words. Now, if we were talking about an essay that I wrote for whatever, and maybe the word the is not that important. It may be important. But the word the is a word that is pointing to something. For example, and I may mention this some other time, but you know what it means. If I was to say, let's see here, who could I pick on? Brother Allen in that nice blue jacket that you have on. All right, Brother Allen. All right, if I said, okay, it looks like there are some pine cones on the communion table here. Brother, I want you to come to the, and you don't need to do it, but if I was to say, Brother Allen, I would like you to come and get a pine cone off of the communion table. He would be, every one of these, there's probably 1, 2, 3, there's probably 10 or 15 of them on the table. So if I said, Brother Allen, I want you to come and get a pine cone off of the table, he could come and he could say, well, that one's too big, that one's too small. Oh, that one's just right. So he picks the one that's just right, and he says, here you are, preacher. And I'd say, well, thank you very much. But if I said, Brother Allen, I want you to pick the pine cone off of the table, well, he would come up thinking there's only one. But then with kind of scratching his head and looking at me like, preacher, there's about 10 or 15 of them there. You said pick the pine cone off of the table. Which pine cone are you talking about? Or that's not 10 or 15, there's only 4 of the pine cones. I was thinking of nuts up there, if those are nuts or whatever they are. They're little balls like that, all right. So there's only 4 pine cones, all right. So if I said pick a pine cone, he could pick any of the 4. But if I said I want you to pick the pine cone, he would say to me, preacher, there's 4 of them there. Which one is the pine cone? And I'd say, oh, it's this one right here, brother. In other words, when you have the word the, it's identifying one thing in particular. Notice what he says here. He says, but when, that's an occasion, the fullness of the time was come. There's two definite articles there, the word the. There's two of them in quickness succession. He says, when the fullness of the time was come. Well, what we better figure out is, first of all, what is the time element here? And secondarily, what is the fullness that needs to happen during this time element? We could call it a dispensation, a period of time when something was to happen. It was to begin then, and it was to conclude at the end of it, and so that it could reach a place of fulfillment. If it didn't have a beginning time, then it never got started. If it didn't have an ending time, there would be no place of fullness. So he says, but when the time of the fullness was come, God sent forth. Well, as you read the book of Galatians, there was a problem because some Judaizers were coming in and they were saying that you have to keep. Now, it's good to believe on Jesus that he was the Savior on the cross. Oh, my, yes, yes. But in order to get full salvation, you also have to keep the facts of the law as well. In contemporary society in which you and I live, there's a certain denomination that they have 5 points of salvation. 4 of those points, you and I would agree, every one of those 5 steps to salvation. The first 4, we would agree wholeheartedly. Boom, 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 boom. The 5th of those, though, is that in order to complete salvation's plan, the 5th step in salvation is that you have to be baptized by immersion. If you go to their churches, many times, at least the ones I've been in, their church would not be, their baptismal would not be this size. It would be more like going from there to there and that deep. Why? Because in order to get to be saved from going to hell and saved going to heaven, according to their denominational beliefs, you have to be baptized. If you're not baptized, then nothing else you did accomplished the matter of being born again. So when we're talking about doctrinal error, and that's what he's addressing here, he's saying, but when the fullness of the time was come. Well, we better figure out what's he talking about here. What is it that had a period of beginning, but also had a period of conclusion? And, well, as you'll see here in the text, we don't have time to identify it all today, but he's talking about the law. And he's talking about the Mosaic law. Because God gave the law so that mankind would know what is sin. That was the reason for giving it. Now, it was like a door that opens both ways. On one side of the law, it is saying this is sin, and this is sin, and this is sin, and this is sin. So the law was given so that God could give every man and every woman, every young person, to know exactly what he declared to be sinful. But if you look on the other side of that door that's not aiming in the direction of sin, the Bible says in Romans 8:4 that if you and I are walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, we are fulfilling the righteousness of the law. So on one side, God is saying, according to the law, this is sin, this is sin, this is sin. But on the other side of that is the beautiful panoramic view of the righteousness of God. And so he had Moses to go to the mountain and he gave him on the graven stone where the Bible says it was written by the finger of God, by the hand of God, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But we also know, living in the day that you and I live with the scriptures that we have, that what began with the Mosaic law found its conclusion in the death of Christ on the cross. When he cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. Salvation's plan is complete. But we don't see the whole story now because we've seen what is, well, let's say we had something up here that we could just really, oh, I know. I won't take the money out. Well, I will remove the money. Zoom. Let's just take this. Let's say that this represents that everything that's in the law, it's all in here. It's all in here. This is Moses giving the law given to Moses. And this is the New Testament era in which you and I live, at the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah, we live in that time. Amen? Wow, praise the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, forgiven of all of our sin. We're made new creatures in Christ. Oh, what a glorious thing. Parenthetical thought here, real just brief. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things become what? There may be someone here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you're trying to live according to what's in the law. You're trying to be good and love your neighbor, be kind to your enemies, be a philanthropist or do good works and do good things and to stay away from the evil things and you're still abiding in here. It had a beginning to point us to God, but the law itself came to a conclusion because of the coming of the Christ, the very Son of God. Christ meaning the anointed one of God who died on a cross for your sins and for mine. So if you're here today and you've never been, the term is born again. You're born, according to John 3, the first time in the world and in the fleshly world. I discovered America in 1951 to Wilson and Evelyn Bray in Kansas City, Missouri. All right, I was born that time. I was born again years later. If you've never been born again spiritually, born the first time in the spiritual, I mean in the flesh world of water, as it says in John 3, but Jesus said, marvel not, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here we are back in Galatians chapter 4, and he says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Well, we've got the time kind of identified. It began here with Moses and it ended here with Christ. But he says in the fullness of time, what does that mean? It's simply this. When this began and it was looking forward to the ending when God predetermined to send his Son to die on the cross and to die for the sins of mankind, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that between here and there, that men and women operated under the auspices of the law. They still had to exercise faith, but they exercised their lives according to what the law said. Now let's look at it again. He says, but when the fullness of the time was come. Well, we won't really understand what he means by the fullness of time unless we read the next explanation. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Anyone want to say amen to that? Oh, amen. But we must notice the next phrase. It's very important. In this, we find out what he meant by the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now, notice what it says. Made of a woman. Literally, made out of a woman. She gave birth to the Son of God. But notice what he says. Made of a woman. Now, notice carefully what he says. Made how? Under the law. So when Mary, the mother of the Christ child, when she was born, okay, had she already given birth to the Christ child? No. Was she under the law? Had Christ yet come? No. Was Mary and her mommy and her daddy and any siblings that she might have, were they on this side that we live in now in the church age? Or was she still under the auspices of the law? She was still under the auspices of the law. Okay? Notice what it says. But when the fullness of the time was come, that the law, if we had a receptacle that had, let's say, another liquid in it, and we wanted to fill this up, that when Moses was given the law, God pre-planned that he was not going to let his Son come until it was the fullness of time. And so there was lots of things. You had the Davidic rule. You had just a lot of things. You had different empires, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman empires, all of those taking place during this time.
You had the different prophets. You had Ezekiel and Daniel and Habakkuk and Nahum and all the way through Malachi. All of those were in this time period, layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. But in the fullness of time, if this was a receptacle and we had a liquid and we had another receptacle, this liquid was even greater, we could pour that liquid into this liquid and it would hold some. And it would hold more. It would hold more. Like all of the things that were accomplished with all the lambs that had been sacrificed during the Old Testament era. All of the prophets that preached without apology and thundered out the judgment of God, or with weeping eyes cried out and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," as Jeremiah did. All those things, God said, not yet. It's not time yet. It's not yet time. Not yet time. Now it is time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Let's finish what it says. That we, now he's talking about Paul. And he's talking about Randy. He's talking about our daughter Hannah. He's talking about brother and sister that's in front of me. He says, to the redeem them that were under the law, that was them. That we who are not under the law might receive the adoption of sons. Not as somebody under the law. Paul's saying what you've been taught by these others, that you have to keep the law. No, to God be the glory that Jesus came and he died and he rose again from the dead and he ascended to the Father, that he's ever living to make intercession for the saints. And the reason he did all of that was so that there would be this age in which the Holy Spirit would come and enter into our lives and seal us until the day of redemption. Why? There's a whole purpose in this time to redeem them. He said, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Oh, wait a minute. Adam and Eve were on this side. Made perfectly, in a perfect environment. Yes, given the will and the opportunity to choose. And as they were in the cool of the day, walking in Eden, God said, Adam, where art thou? Oh, and the divine setting was compromised by sin. They were gods by creation. They were sinners by choice. And that formula never changed from the time of Adam and Seth and all the way through the prophets and major prophets, minor prophets, and even in the 400 silent years. That during those years, as they anticipated the coming of the Messiah, and according to history, about 100 years before the birth of Christ, there were many, 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 many young Jewish girls who were praying that they would be the virgin, according to Isaiah's prophecy, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and so forth. And many of them hoped that they would be the virgin called to be the one who would bear the Christ child. But this dilemma, all the way through, all the way through, all the way through, all the way through, until the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we might be redeemed, that we might be made, that redeemed means to be bought back. We were his by creation, lost by sin. But because of the death of Christ on the cross, that we are bought back by the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. If you're here this morning, friend, this great passage that's often read and quoted at Christmas time is so revelatory, it's so telling us in such a broad sense, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, say it with me, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he is saying here. And may we finish it out as it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We spoke of the adoption in a different text a week or two ago. And it's kind of like Hannah's our adopted daughter. Now, she's not legally adopted, but she became a part of our family over 20 years ago. And we love her most of the time. And no, we love her all the time. We do. But there were two kinds of adoption during the first century. There was the kind of adoption where folks like Becky and I would, and my first wife would adopt her and say, we want you to be a part of our family. Okay, but when my wife went to heaven and God brought Becky into my life, and what a joy that was. And that's a story in and of itself, but we'll do that another day about my losing the engagement ring in a park and sitting on a bench hoping that I could find it. It wasn't in my pocket where it was supposed to be. But I won't keep on that. It will be here a while. But when God led this little lady into my life, what a joy it was that the relationship was established and that we could have this young lady named Hannah as a part of our family. Even if it was adopted legally, the same kind of thing. But also in the first century, there was another kind of adoption. Many of you are aware of that. And that was, even with a child that was biologically born into a family, oftentimes, especially in affluent or wealthy families, they would not be seen. They would be recognized, yeah, that's my youngin. Yes, that's my youngin. But as far as really receiving any of the outward benefits of being a child of that father and of that mother, it really was, okay, you're here to learn. You learn. But then at a given age, sometimes legally, so oftentimes it's around 16 years old, somewhere in there, that they had a right to their inheritance. Okay? When they had a right to their inheritance, they received full benefit of being in the family. Now let's read it one more time. The Bible says this, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman, made under the law. She was, and because she was, He was. Think of it. Jesus was born under the law because He was born of a woman who was under the law. Why? So that He could fulfill the law, to redeem them, to buy them back, that we're under the law, that we who are on the other side of that might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, we have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that in everybody's heart in the Old Testament, but everyone in Christ receives the Holy Spirit and so many other things that come as a result of being a child of God. And notice the last verse now, verse number 6. Notice what he says. He says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, if you'll permit me to take, for those of you taking notes, if you do, and for the radio, or this is not radio, but live streamed, the first T is timed exactness in the fullness of time. Timed exactness. It was the fullness of time. The letter I is incarnation's exactness. When Jesus became of the flesh, it wasn't just hopscotch and this, that, the. No, it was an exactness that He would be born of a virgin woman, according to the prophecies and so many other prophecies. He'd be born in Bethlehem and the carpenter said so forth, so many things. The letter M is the mission's exactness, to redeem them that are under the law and that they might enjoy the full benefits of being in the family of God, answers to prayer, and to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace and just so many things. And then finally, the letter E, the evidence's exactness. The evidence's exactness. Notice what it says. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Now, I want you to notice, this is John 14, where the Holy Spirit would give unto them. Remember, He said that they were troubled because Jesus had told them that He was going to go to heaven and He was going to die on the cross and then be ascended. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. You remember the text. And He said, if I go away, He says, I will come again, but before then, he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. In the original language, it means another of the same kind. In other words, He was going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell them, which is one of the benefits, as I've mentioned, about the adoption of receiving the full benefits. But now this is different than some of the other texts where we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is a term oftentimes used as an intimate term of being in a family. But in this text, it is more of a term of worship. Notice who it is in this text that's crying out, Abba, Father. It's not the Christian. Notice what he's saying here. And become, because they have the adoption of sons, they're in the family of God, and because you're sons, you've been saved, washed by the blood of the Lamb, because you're saved, God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of His Son into your hearts, crying, the Holy Spirit is crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. When you and I think of this Christmas season, a couple of weeks from now, and you're most likely to receive some gifts and most likely to give some gifts, and those are all fine and good. And that's a wonderful way of just giving to someone, that showing them that you love them. They already know you do, but this is just you just can't stand the thought of not participating in that love process. That when we stop for a moment, we realize there's a time when they walked perfectly in the garden. There was a time when that was breached and sin took over. And yet God had already made a provision. That provision was His Son. The babe in the manger that you rarely see in the marquee anymore. You rarely see it in the store where you're going in. It's trinkets here and trinkets there and loud music here and loud music there that has nothing to do with the Christ child who became the Savior on the cross. Oh, but how negligent we would be. How derelict we would be this morning as a day approaching the celebration of the coming of the Christ. If we just move ourselves away from that awesome opportunity of worship a holy God, and yes, in the daily remembrances of what Christ has done for us and being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but this close to that season where in the shepherd's field, even to this day, and in that time of year, even in November and even in December, the sheep are still grazing there, because as it was when I was there in late November, the grass was still green and the sheep are still grazing. That as the shepherds heard from the angels, He's here. Go see Him. Go see Him. As you and I understand that in the fullness of time, oh, that's why there was that period of time. It started with the law, yes, but the law ended. Because the champion of the law was not the law. The champion of the law did away with the law, and it was none other than the Son of God. That He said Himself that the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And those who would come in simple hearts belief and throwing themselves forthright on the mercy of God and say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell based on Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:12 and Romans 6:23. But You said, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then You said this after salvation. Jesus goes back to calling us His lambs, His sheep. Jesus said, like a shepherd calling his sheep, because in the first century, when they'd go to the market or they'd go to Jerusalem and there'd be a dozen shepherds, they'd put all the sheep in one big sheepfold. But all that had to happen when it came time to take those sheep on back to other grazing pastures, the shepherd would have a sound, maybe a call. I used to hang around cattle a lot. And when the farmer was going to come, he'd go, Ho! I don't know what reference ho has to cattle, but that's what he used. He'd go, ho! And old cows look up at him like that, say, It's time to go. And they'd get on a trot because they knew something good was going to happen when the farmer called ho. Jesus said this to those who came to His invitation for salvation. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. and they shall never perish. Neither shall anything, no man, anything, neither shall anything pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and nothing can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let me ask you a question, a simple question, and yet very profound, not because of the preacher, but because of the question. If you were to die today, something cataclysmic happened like these tornadoes, other things, where would you spend eternity? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven, friend? No one ever cared for you like Jesus. Oh, friend, he died on a cross so that you could be on the other side of the Mosaic Law, so that you could be on the other side of a sinful nature, so that you could come to a place where you're a brand new creature in Christ. Everything, every sin ever committed before then would be under the blood of Christ and forgiven. And you're made a brand new creature in Christ. It's not turning over a new leaf, friend. It's having a new relationship with a heavenly Father. And it only comes through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We talked about the word thee, didn't we, at the beginning of the message? And now we're at the conclusion. The word thee, if I ask my brother again, hey brother, Al, would you come and get that? Would you get the pine cone for me? Now he would know what to do. En route up here, he'd say, which one do you want, preacher? And I'd say, not that one anymore. I want that one over there. A specific one. Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of many, like many religions teach. Many religions teach getting to God is like, oh, it's like God's like a hub on a, like on a bicycle wheel. All right, and you have many spokes that go out and goes to the rim, and then you have the tire. God's in the center here. Mankind is like the rim. And then you have these spokes going from the rim to the hub. Now, the hub is God. The rim is mankind. The spokes are different ways to get to mankind. Why, if you believe you have to be baptized in order to get to heaven, that's one way to get to God. If you believe that God is just simply a higher being, that's good enough. That's another way to get to God. If you think that Joseph Smith was correct in Mormonism and you follow that book, that's how they get to God. If it's like Judge Rutherford and Joseph Smith, excuse me, is that Mormonism? Charles Taze Russell with Jehovah's Witness. I got the name switched there. Charles Taze Russell and then his successor, Judge Rutherford, said in Jehovah's Witness, here's how you get to God. In other words, there's many ways, and so you just pick out a way and just be religious, and you're going to get to God by and by. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And just in case we don't understand the exactness of it, he emphatically declares this, no man, no is all inclusive. There's no exceptions in no. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one spoke. There's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus. When you and I look at Galatians 4, let me read it one last time and we're finished. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, made under the law, to redeem. He was under the law, but he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because you're sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Bible says that your body, as is mine, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our lives wants to cry, Abba, Father. And I would ask for those of us here today who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, Is he able without any hesitation to cry out, Abba, Father? Because our tabernacle, our body, our temple, if we could put it that way, is one which is conducive to worship. The way we are, our attitudes are, the way our directions are, the way we live our lives, is it such that it is a temple in which Abba, Father is natural to the setting? Or do we endorse attitudes and actions and ambitions in which for the Holy Spirit to communicate with the Father and the Son, it has to be in spite of the tabernacle instead of in cooperation with it? And on this first Sunday of Becky's and my being a member of this church and the glorious privilege of being your pastor, may we all make that commitment, who know the Lord as our Savior, to be what God wants us to be, what was intended from the foundation of the earth. The cross wasn't intended, but it was designed. And it was designed with you in mind as a young person, as an adult, so that your sins and mine could be forgiven. But now in the body of Christ, may we ever live with that ambition, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. If you're here today and don't know the Lord as your Savior, this would be a glorious day to accept the Son of God as your personal Savior. I trust you will.